I've been trying to explore the scripture with you to see what God wants out of us in worship. And I now will read you from the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. And this tells us quite plainly what God wants out of his people in worship. So let us hear the reading of the word of God from Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 10 through 20. And then hear a verse also from the book of Matthew. But hear now this word from the prophet Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you may make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressors. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, we read these words. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of these things, enable us to understand from our hearts what God is saying to us. So at this time, let us pray for each other. Please pray for me that I'll be faithful in proclaiming the word while I pray for you, that you will be obedient to the word and joyful to receive it. So let's pray for each other. Father, we do pray for the honor and glory of the Savior, that I will speak truly the words that you have uttered and have inscribed, and we pray that you will write them on our hearts. And I pray that Christ Jesus may be honored by what we say, what we hear, and how we hear it. We pray this in his name. Amen. Do you realize that you can come to church every Sunday and participate in worship that is strictly biblical in content and form and still not please God? Today I want you to see above everything else that God-pleasing worship flows from a God-pleasing life that is based on sincere confession, repentance, and obedience, especially to the new commandment that Christ gave us, that we love one another. Worship that is not flowing out of life, and if you are not living at your worship, in fact, this may invite God's anger, that we go through all the proper forms and do everything just right, but it doesn't come from our hearts. And that's the danger. Don't misunderstand me. We're all sinners and in need of forgiveness and cleansing. Have you ever wondered why almost all worship services begin with an invocation that God would be present and that we confess our sins so that God can be pleased to be present in our midst, because he offers us what we ask him for, forgiveness and cleansing? And I believe one reason why God allows in his sovereignty, that he does not just instantly make us completely holy. And I think that is to protect us from the pride that we sometimes indulge in by thinking that we are holy in his sight. Well, of course, if we were to be made entirely sanctified, even at one moment, we wouldn't need to worry about pride, because that is displeasing to God. Now, having said this, our responsibility as professing Christians would be to examine ourselves in light of the Word, examine how we come before God in our hearts in worship, as well as the right form. The right attitude is even more important. And certainly we might risk our worship by doing that which comes not from the heart, but from rote or from custom. But in this passage of Isaiah, one of the familiar rebukes we find throughout the Bible, which should cause us to pause and reflect on our worship and our lives. Is there anything similar between ancient Israel and the church today when it comes to God-pleasing worship? Again, listen to what God told the people who were coming into his temple for worship. Allow me the liberty of paraphrasing in order to help you understand it. "Why are you coming before me?" says God. "I've had enough of meaningless worship. Your worship is not only futile, it is an offense to me. My soul hates your worship. I am weary of putting up with it. When you pray, I will close my eyes and ears, stop up my ears. If you want your worship to please me, then make yourselves clean. Put away evil. Stop disobeying me. Learn to do what is right. Listen to me and seek forgiveness, even though your sin has deeply, deeply stained you. I can make you clean, and you will become willing and obedient from your hearts." I could read and paraphrase so many passages from several books in the Bible, but I believe it would be better to look at several incidences in Scripture and there discover the particular sins which make it impossible for us to offer God what pleases him. But first, let me tell you that I believe that some of the special sins that hinder our worship are jealousy, unconfessed sin, an unforgiving spirit, and irreverence and pride. And it's so important to begin early in life to teach your children reverence in the house of God, because that is the testimony that they can give. And it's a testimony for your careful training of your children. But when the children do not express reverence in the house of God, then that is a sin that God will forgive, but he will hold you accountable for your children's behavior. Now let's see if we can find some of these examples. The first recorded act of worship was the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, which reveal two basic sins on the part of Cain, which made true worship impossible for him. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we read this account. Both men came to worship God, and both men brought a sacrifice from their labors, and certainly the product. Abel's offering, however, pleased God, and Cain's offering did not please God. Now, I think that those who count as a blood offering, it's incidental to the main story. Cain came before God proud of himself and angry at his brother, because Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and here was Abel bringing a precious little lamb. And the attitude of his heart seems to have been surrender to God. But Cain's heart was not right with God, and he harbored two basic sins which make true worship impossible. And we have to look at Cain not because we want to point the finger at somebody else, but because we want to point the finger at us through the example of Cain. He was jealous of his brother, which led him to murderous anger. We don't know what had been going on between these two young men. And God warned him, warned Cain especially, of the terrible consequences of the sin of hating his brother. He refused to acknowledge it, that he really hated him. But not only did he refuse to acknowledge it, he refused to repent from it. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you anywhere along the line that you really do not feel love in your heart, and that's the first step to hate. If you look around you and you do not feel love in your heart because Jesus died for you and died for him or her too, but we acknowledge such things in other people, but we have a hard time acknowledging in us. Jealousy and anger go together, and anger and hatred go hand in hand. And then seeking to harm the other person, either assassinating them or assassinating their good name. The issue is not just a matter of acceptable worship. The issue becomes a matter of your relationship to your heavenly Father. And that is important. And that's usually expressed in our relationship to other people. Listen to God's warning to Cain and turn away from the sin. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies crouched at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it." Anger and resentment toward a fellow worshiper not only damages your relationship with that person, but it seriously damages your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take away our sin. And failure to confess and repent of that sin complicates things even more. Let me cite you another example of improper worship, the sad story of Nadab and Abihu. Well, who in the world were they? Well, they were the sons of the high priest. And as such, they automatically were priests before God. And both of these young men lacked reverence and worshiping of God and were disobedient to the specific directions that God had given them. God not only deposed them from the priesthood, but they died in the presence of God for their sin as a warning to all that God will not allow his people to be in his presence with a wrong attitude. There are other stories equally sad and equally serious that warn us of the dangers of this common sin. When David brought back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, careless Uzzah laid his hands on the Ark and immediately died. How might we show irreverence in our worship? Either by indifference. Now, I sometimes hesitate to say what I really need to say, but one thing that if you're irregular in your attendance to worship into the presence of God, then that is one thing, but either by indifference or desire to please ourselves rather than God. This is what these young men did. It says in the scripture, they brought strange fire before the Lord. I don't have any idea what that means, but that they chose to worship God according to their desire, not according to God's desire. And I believe that any effort to worship God other than as his word instructs us is a sin of willful irreverence. This is there's obviously some attitude, latitude in the Bible as far as outward forms are concerned, but never as far as your heart is concerned. Either you're worshiping God or you're offering strange fire upon his altar. You're offering what pleases you. And the major question that is asked in the worship wars, so-called, going on between the historic worship and what is called contemporary worship. Well, next week it won't be contemporary anymore. But anyway, that's another item to discuss. Form of irreverence may be offering to God the leftovers of our time. When we think about it, we only worship when we go to church and not at our homes and not with our children. We would rather have the approval of the world, but that is not the question that should be asked when we are discussing how will we worship God. Will we worship God according to the latest fad, or will we worship God in spirit and in truth? And that is a much more urgent question than people seem to understand. It's not that I'm making a pitch now just for traditional worship. Some of our traditions may not be correct in the sight of God, but that we worship God according to his word. That tells us what God wants out of worship, not what we want and not what people necessarily want. But the words of Jesus in that passage from Matthew show us that an unforgiving spirit makes real transforming worship impossible. Do you struggle with this sin? Most of us do, and most of us attempt to justify it on the basis of the offense committed against us. What did Jesus say about this? Well, the first words of the text that we read tell you what Jesus thinks about it and what he says about it. If you have something against your brother or sister, you are obligated because of your profession of faith to go to that person and to bring them into the innermost part of your being so you can deal with them and say the words that are on your heart to say. I don't think Jesus necessarily meant we ought to get up and get out of church until we make things right. But if the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that unresolved conflict or the offense, you are to stop right there and confess your sin and your need of the grace of God to help you. Let's face it, folks. There are just some obnoxious people around us, and they may think the same thing about us, that we're obnoxious. But it's so important for us to make sure our relationships with our brother Christians are right, and then we can know that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is also right. How often Jesus talked about this, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, he stopped right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and said, if we fail to do this, we will not be forgiven. God will not hear our prayers. It's almost as if he were saying, if you don't do this, you may as well stop your prayers until you deal with your unforgiving spirit. To reinforce the strength of our prayers or our pretense, then here is the point at which God expects you to deal with each other in the attitude of loving kindness and appreciation. And I know that's sometimes hard to do, but that's what is God requires of people who come to the church to worship him, that we must deal with an unforgiving spirit. He told the parable of a servant who had been forgiven an enormous debt, only to refuse to forgive his fellow servant a trifle in comparison. And, well, we might hide behind, well, that's a real serious thing that they did to me, talking about me behind my back, and I know that that is hard to bear. But on the other hand, when we realize that we sent God's Son to the cross, that makes any other offense against us insignificant and forgivable. And another reason I hear people say all the time, I know that I should forgive, but I just can't. Well, you can't in your own strength. You don't ask the Lord to enable you because you're afraid he might just give you a forgiving spirit. And you've had too much fun with an unforgiving spirit, and you enjoy it too much, so we're not willing to give it up. Another reason this sin is so destructive of true worship is that Christian worship flows out of the cross and God's gracious forgiveness of our sins. Finally, the sin of pride, which God hates, interferes with God-pleasing worship more than any other sin. When the righteous, proud Pharisee went to the temple to pray, he saw the wicked, hated publican slinking around the back seat of the church. And so he began to pray that he was going to pray a much more beautiful prayer than the publican, he thought. And so he began to pray, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, especially this publican. Then he proceeded to tell God how fortunate he was to have a good man like him as a member of his church. The publican, how was the publican praying that offended the Pharisee so badly? He was crying out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus added a tagline. He said, that man went home to his home justified, right with God, and the other man was not exalted. And then he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he whoever humbles himself before God will be exalted. Paul severely rebuked the Corinthian Christians for prideful attitude and for the division among them that this produced. This sin is far more prevalent and insidious than most of us realize. It slips up upon the wings of genuine concern for evil and hypocrisy we see all around us, and this takes many forms, but pride of knowledge, pride of accomplishment, pride even of true righteousness, which instantly converts itself to self-righteousness, pride of family, pride of history. But how you may ever rationalize and excuse it, spiritual pride makes it impossible for you to worship the God who humbled himself and who became of no reputation, born under the law, and came in the likeness of sinful flesh and became obedient unto death. Do you realize even the death of the cross, how disgraceful that was? A man or a woman would be stripped naked, and they would be assaulted verbally by the people who were putting them to death. And that's what happened to Jesus. He was hanging on the cross in the shame of execution, but in the greater shame of those who executed him. Now, let's go back to these verses in that I read you from Isaiah once more and hear God tell us what to do in order to offer him worship that pleases him and transforms us. God says, wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Away from the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. And then he has the tagline for all true worship. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So God takes this very seriously. True worship, worship that pleases him, must be according to his word, but it must come from people who live out their worship when they leave the church and who are determined to be more like Christ than they were before they came to church that day. Is that your resolution? That when you leave this church, you'll be more like Jesus than you were when you came in? I would hope and pray that would be your prayer, your sincere intention to be more like Jesus than when you came through the door. And so in order to achieve that, we would have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would have to sing together the hymn number 363, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look